in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. It's just after, number of pages after the Gospels in your New Testament. Philippians, and we're going to start the third chapter today. Philippians chapter 3. I've taken time as I was reading and rereading this chapter really to kind of break it down into three sections. You can either go verses 1 through 7 or verses 1 through 11. I kind of like verses 1 through 7 better. It is really looking back at his past and Paul, and we'll be addressing that this morning. And then beginning in verse number 8 and going down through verse number 16, he was looking at his present and his pursuit of trying to reach out to the Lord and serving Him. And then beginning in verse 17 and going down through verse number 21, it was about the future and about the heavenly. In this book, it's been a lot about joying and rejoicing. In fact, I've titled this series, Learning How to Rejoice in the Lord Always. And because we don't always feel like rejoicing, and actually the opening two verses of this chapter is a great example of that. So let's just look at that by way of introduction to this message. Look what it says in verse number 1. Finally, my brethren, what's the command? Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. So there's the command to rejoice, and there's the one to whom we are to rejoice in. It is the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. But then look what he goes on to say in verse number 2. What's the command there? Beware. In fact, repeated three times. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of concision. Let me just talk briefly about that and then get back to our theme for this book briefly before we move forward. Notice there he says, beware of dogs. Now, this is really quite a statement. Generally, during the biblical times, you're going to see this in the Bible itself, and what we would call an Orthodox Jew is going to call who a Gentile? They would call dogs. I blew it, didn't I? I wonder why you're all looking at me just smiling. You all are so polite. I'd leave after a while if I were you. I'd go find a better preacher. Anyway, who would they call dogs? The Jews would call the Gentiles dogs. This is interesting because Paul is actually referring to Jews as dogs. So quite a stab at them. But also, if you have this understanding in Israel, dogs weren't pets. They were scavengers. They were things you didn't want around. Like that, and even in many European countries. And so when it says dogs, this isn't talking about a pet. This is talking about something that tears apart, a scavenger. And so he says, beware of those. And this is what was happening during this time. Paul was going about preaching and establishing these churches, and many of these Jewish people knew it was kind of no contest to deal with Paul. They couldn't talk their way around Paul. They couldn't, you know, they tried for years to overthrow Paul, but Paul just was walking in the Spirit of the Lord, and God had led him, and so Paul was able to reign victorious over them. So what they would do is after Paul would leave, they would go on the attack of the Christians that were left behind. And so Paul says, beware of these dogs. And again, talking about Jewish people who were scavengering, they were tearing apart the Christians. Beware of these evil workers, these ones that were not trying to help you, but trying to destroy you. Beware of concision. And that again was a statement, really, that has a lot, a double meaning to it. They were people that were trying to get them, instead of coming to Christ, they try to get them to come to circumcision. They try to get them to become Jewish and not Christians. And this word concision meant to mutilate. And he's saying, you know what, all they are doing is mutilating you. They aren't bringing you to Christ. And so in the context itself, the first command is rejoice in the Lord, and at the same time he's saying, but be careful of all these people around you trying to destroy you. So we have to come to this conclusion. We have to learn how to rejoice in the Lord always. It'd be really easy to be one of the Christians there at Philippi and be kind of down in the mouth and discouraged about all of these people trying to question their salvation and to try to tear them apart after Paul leaves and to even try to get them to become Jewish instead of becoming Christians. And he said, but what I want you to do is rejoice in the Lord. Beware of them. But I want you to rejoice in the Lord always. And dear friend, no matter what you are going through, you can always rejoice. No matter what you are going through, you can always rejoice. Sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes it has to be really purposeful. You have to look for something. The trial is so great, and you have to really focus, but you can always find something to rejoice in. Now this morning, I want to take this first section, this first paragraph of this third chapter, and kind of look a little bit about what Paul talked about in his past. And I want us to see how we can count all things lost when we look at our past and what our flesh has to offer us for getting saved and for living the Christian life. So let's begin by having a word of prayer before we look into this message. Dear Father, we come to you now in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But Father, there may be some here that have yet to believe. They've yet to be fully convinced by your Spirit and by your Word that the only thing they need to go to heaven is your Son, Jesus Christ. And so maybe they are considering some of the things that they have done, and they need to count all those things loss. There's also some of the people here, Father, that maybe are, as Christians, are still thinking, boy, I can do this in the flesh. I can still get through this Christian life and kind of do it on my own. So may both these categories of people be addressed in this message, that all of us have to count that past as lost and what our flesh has to offer us as lost. And so guide us through the time that we have to spend in your word this morning. May it benefit us in our lives, whether believer or unbeliever. May your word ring true to our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First of all, I want us to look at it this way. We were nothing when the Lord saved us. We have to come to this conclusion. When the Lord saved us, He didn't save us because of who we are. He saved us in spite of who we were. And what a blessed truth to know this. Paul, as he begins to address this in the third verse, I've kind of already identified the opening two verses in the introduction. He goes on to say, he said, remember, he says, beware of concision, that mutilation, those that would try to just get people to become circumcised and become Jewish, become Judaizers. He says, for we are the circumcision, and he goes on to really relate something that he relates further in Colossians chapter 2, I believe it's verse number 11, and also in Romans chapter 2, I believe it's verses 25 to 28, where he talks about now as Christians, we have put off the flesh, and we are now walking in the newness of the Spirit. And he says, we are the circumcision, meaning it's not a circumcision of the flesh, but it's a circumcision of the heart. And he says, we've gotten rid of the hardness of our heart, and we've gotten rid of the fleshliness of our heart, and we've turned fully unto the Lord. And so he says, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Let me just ask you, could you read that verse or quote that verse and truly identify with it? Can you say that you have had your heart circumcised? Can you say that you worship God in the Spirit? Can you say you're rejoicing in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh? That can only be said of someone who has recognized that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. They are a sinner in need of a Savior, and also recognize that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, meaning that He is the one and only way, truth, and life. And no man comes unto the Father but by Him. If you're a Christian, you've come to this conclusion, you've put off the flesh, you're worshiping God in your spirit, you're rejoicing in who Jesus Christ is, and again, notice we are again still to be rejoicing, and you have no confidence in what this flesh offers in getting you to heaven. I hope that can be said of your life. But dear friend, if you're still trying to earn your way to heaven, and if you're still doing things to make sure you get to heaven, then it's not all of grace, and it's not all of grace, then it's of works. And if it's of works, you're not saved. The Bible teaches that in Romans chapter 4. It's either all of grace or it's works, and you can't get saved by works alone. See, if you could get saved by works, then God owes you salvation. Enter in to the joy of living because you deserve it. You've earned it. Boy, I don't earn it at all. And I don't deserve it at all. It's only because of His mercy and of His grace. And I'm not going to be entering in because I worked my way there. I'm going to be entering in because He has saved me by His mercy and grace. And so I maybe in this first point, you can't say, boy, I am nothing because of my past. Maybe you're leaning on your past. Look what He says in verse number 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He says, if anybody had confidence in the flesh, I could have had it. He's going to go on and talk about that in just a minute. But He's really establishing this point. If you have confidence in the flesh, then you don't have confidence in the Lord. You see, confidence in the flesh rivals confidence in the Lord. And so, I really want to dwell on this for a little bit. Is your confidence in going to heaven in Jesus Christ? Or is your confidence in going to heaven based on what you've done? And if your confidence, quote unquote, is based on what you've done, are you sure you've done enough? In fact, you know what God says you have to do in order to earn your way to heaven? You have to keep the entirety of the law. And that goes beyond not only not killing, that goes to not hating anyone. And so by the law, there's one standard, but by grace, there's yet more. And so, dear friend, Paul says, you know what, if anybody could have confidence in the flesh, it was me. But he says, you know what, when the law came, sin revived and I died. You see, Paul thought he was doing everything well and Paul thought he was doing everything right until he really saw the law that God was requiring. And then he ended up by saying, oh, wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me from this body of death? And the realization is when we see ourselves maybe compared to others, you might think, I'm doing all right. I'm better than he is, or I'm better than she is. I live a better life than my neighbor does. At least I go to church every week. But dear friend, I want you to know initially, and that's what Paul's establishing, we aren't to have any confidence in the flesh. God is not going to save you because of what you have to offer Him. He's going to save you because of what He has to offer you. And so we preach Christ. You say, well, I'm religious. Isn't that enough? Well, Paul was really religious. And he said he had to get saved. He said, in fact, religion wasn't enough. In fact, religion was keeping him from Christ. Do you realize that? You can be religious and actually be kept from Christ because you're working so hard at religion, you're not resting in the person. Look what he says in a couple of verses here. Let's note just verses 5 and 6. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. So that's pretty good stock. That's a pretty good pedigree. That's a pretty good lineage that he has here. He says, I've kept up with the law. I'm under the law. He says, I was born to the tribe of Benjamin. He says, regarding a Hebrew, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he says, when it comes to the law, keeping the law, touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. What was that? That was somebody who went beyond the law. You know, as a Pharisee, this is just one example that would be addressed. As a Pharisee on the Sabbath, which was Saturday, they weren't allowed to be digging anything. Couldn't go out and dig a well on the Sabbath because that was considered work. Do you know what a Pharisee would say you couldn't do on the Sabbath? Well, as you're walking from place to place, you're not allowed to drag your feet. I don't think you should anyway. That kind of bothers me. But anyway, as I get older, I'll probably be doing it. But a Pharisee would say this, if you're dragging your feet, you're digging up dirt, that's work. So a Pharisee would go out of their way to make sure they were lifting their foot every time on the Sabbath, walking very carefully. Why? Because they didn't want to take on any appearance of doing any evil. So Paul said, I was with that group. Do you know much of the Pharisees? You read there throughout the New Testament. This was a group of people that came during the intertestamental period. It kind of flourished. They were those that were keeping the law to the highest extent and even establishing their own laws. In fact, the Lord would talk about that in Mark chapter 7, where they are keeping their own commandments and now using that as a standard for living. Not God's commandments, but their own commandments. Remember Nicodemus? Even Nicodemus, a Pharisee, had to come to Christ. Paul, a Pharisee, had to come to Christ. So they're religious, but lost. It could be you're religious. It could be you're trying to maintain the standard. It could be you're trying to obey the letter of the law as carefully as you can. It could be you're trying to attend as many services as you can. It could be that you're making sure you're baptized and making sure you're partaking of communion, all in order to make sure that you're right with God. Dear friend, I want you to know, religious but lost. Missing the mark. For all have sinned, missed the mark. See, when you're aiming at religion being the key points of your life, you're off the target. We've come short of the glory of God. What glorifies God is when you recognize that you're a sinner and what you can do doesn't add to your salvation. And you need Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins. Dear friend, again, Paul's looking back in this section. He says, you know what? From an earthly viewpoint, I had a lot to offer. Man, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. I was a Pharisee regarding the law. Look what it, verse number 6, concerning zeal. What was I doing? Persecuting the church. In fact, if you turn, we won't do it during the service here, but you turn later into the book of Acts, and he was hailing men and women and taking them and placing them into prison because of their preaching Jesus Christ. He says, I wasn't identifying with Christ. In fact, it was on that road to Damascus where he met the Lord. He says, why do you keep kicking against the pricks, Paul? And there he says, my Lord, what will thou have me to do? And he turned to the Lord in that day and was gloriously saved. So he says, how zealous was I? I was persecuting the church, touching the righteousness of the law blameless. And he was doing everything right religiously, but lost. You say, wait a second, I thought you had to get better. I mean, God, I don't have to get better to become a Christian. Turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to come back here, so you might want to keep your hand here or put a bookmark or the marker that's in your Bible. But let's go to Romans chapter 5 for a moment. I found this years ago, and from time to time, just bring it to the forefront again. Romans chapter 5. As Paul's writing to the church of Rome, he says that he lists here four things, four attributes or characteristics about someone that Christ died for. And I just want you to see them. And I want you to recognize that you can't get better in order for the Lord to save you. You have to just admit where you are. Look what it says here, Romans chapter 5, verse number 6. For when we were yet, what? What's the next two words? Without strength. What does that mean? Without strength means dying, yet unable to resist sin. I remember a number of years ago, a young man, late teens, who wanted some counsel, wanted some help. And one of the things that he was dealing with was alcoholism, or he was a drunkard, as the Bible would state it. I think the time I met him, I was around 19. He may have been a little under that, but I know he was still in his teens when I first met him. And he says, one of the things that the doctor keeps telling me about, he says, if you drink one more drink, it could kill you. The doctor had already examined his liver and his organs and so forth, and this guy had already progressed to that point in his drunkardness, and he had already gotten to the place that he could take his life at any time, and guess what? He still couldn't stop drinking. Well, that's kind of a picture. Dying, yet unable to resist sin. See, the idea without strength is no ability to reach up and grab hold of God. Aren't you glad God reaches down and grabs hold of us? Yeah, I think we have the idea, if I could get better, if I get some things right, then God can save me. You can't get things right without God saving you, dear friend. And so you aren't able, you don't have the strength to reach up and grab hold of Him. But He has the strength to reach down and grab hold of you. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it also, there's a comment there in verse number 14 that cannot cease from sin. And again, it has that idea of even if they know they need to put off that sin in order to save them, God doesn't give them the strength to put off that sin in order to save them by themselves. And so, first of all, you have to be without strength. The idea, unable and unable. Dying yet unable to resist sin. But he goes on, he says, not only without strength, in due time Christ died for the, what's the next word? The word ungodly means irreverent. Unwilling to worship. This has someone whose heart is against the Lord. Do you realize when Christ commendeth or showed His love toward us, He showed it to a group of people who were irreverent, not worshiping God. You know, at times when we hear people talk, we come to this, there's no hope for them. Man, did you ever hear them talk? They don't reverence God. They blaspheme His name. Dear friend, when we come to that thought conclusion, there's no hope for them, we miss what it says here in Romans chapter 5. It says that He died for the ungodly. Those who aren't worshiping, those who aren't reverencing, those who are blaspheming. Don't look at someone in your life and say, well, it's no use I pray for them anymore. They just blaspheme the name of the Lord. There's no hope for them. Dear friend, as long as there is God, there is grace. And as long as there is grace, there is hope. And you may have fallen far down that ladder of where you never thought you would go. But the Lord says here through the Apostle Paul of the church at Rome, He says, when you were without strength, dying and unable to resist sin, when you were ungodly, and that's the idea, you were irreverent, you were not worshiping the Lord. Look how that passage continue on. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet preadventure for a good man some would dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet, what's the word? There's a third characteristic. It means stained. It means defiled. If it be a criminal, it means having a record. And dear friend, while you may not have a record with the police, you do have a record with God. And do you know what? When you come to Him and you bow the knee and you believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, guess what He does? He takes away your record of sins and gives you in its place the record of Christ's righteousness. So that every time He sees you, He sees Christ. There's no better way to be seen. Paul didn't want to be seen as a Hebrew at this point. Paul didn't want to be seen as a Pharisee. Paul didn't want to be seen as zealous. Paul wanted to be seen as a sinner saved by grace. It's not getting better so that he'll save you. We sing the song, just what? Just as I am, without one plea. We have no defense, no excuse. O Lamb of God, I come. Dear friend, if there's never been that point in time in your life, you can be without strength and you can be ungodly. You can be a sinner stained with the marks of sin. But God commendeth His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Do you ever think about that? Christ's death is really eternal. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It has that eternal effect, that eternal impact. Even today, that death is effectuous for you. Then look at it goes on, because it gets worse. Much more than being now justified as blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Praise the Lord. For if when we were what? The enemies. It means to be a hateful antagonist. Okay, let's stop for a moment. Let's first of all see if it fits us. Are you still in that state where you have not bowed the knee and believed in Christ and trusted in His death to save you from your sins? If that is true, what you need to do today is pray and say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And today I trust in Jesus Christ alone to save me from my sins. And dear friend, I love how the tract put it. It's God's simple plan of salvation. But also I want to use this point to jar us as Christians, because we may have given up on someone God hasn't given up on. Maybe you're someone in your life that, man, they seem so antagonistic to the gospel and so irreverent toward God. Do you remember when Brother Chitty was here? Do you remember when the senior Chitty was here and he talked about a group of Christians? Didn't he say 8 weeks in a row they came out and visit him, and he basically was throwing them out the door? But they kept coming back. And finally, as Christ was being lifted up, God, through His Spirit, was drawing him to Himself. Don't give up on that person. They can be so irreverent and so hateful toward God and religion and Christianity. But as long as God is willing to draw them to Himself, they're able to be saved. And what a marvelous salvation that could become. Have you ever heard of the Old Testament character Manasseh? Do you remember that name? Manasseh? Who was his dad? Bible quiz time. King Hezekiah. Do you remember that? King Hezekiah had a really wicked son. His name was Manasseh. In fact, the prophet during that time was Isaiah. And what did Manasseh do? At one point in his life, Manasseh had Isaiah put into the center of a hollowed out tree and then had the tree cut down, cutting his life in half. His body in half and his life cut off. Do you know later on, he repented? He turned and God saved him? Read your Bible. What about that thief at the cross? Not everyone who's dying is willing to trust. But one was. And even though he had nothing more to offer God, he couldn't say, "Hey, I'll give you the rest of my life." He knew that was but moments. He believed. And Christ said, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." You see, dear friend, what we're trying to establish from the Word of God, it's not what we have to offer Him. Paul said, "I had all kinds of things I could offer Him." But let's go back to Philippians and see what that added up to. So we were nothing when we came to the Lord, and He gloriously saved us. And we are nothing after the Lord saves us. Do you realize that in and of ourselves, we're still nothing? But He loves us with an everlasting love. Look what it says in verse 7. "But what things were gained to me?" At one point, there were trophies in His case, so to speak, of being of the tribe of Benjamin, and of being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and of being zealous, and of being a Pharisee, and of being righteous, blameless. Man, at one point, there were like trophies in His case. He says, "Those things I counted loss for Christ." The word "counted" means to evaluate or to assess, to put value to. Yesterday, I saw someone looking at some jewelry, and they had the eyepiece, and they were going out in piece after piece. And what are they doing? They were evaluating the jewelry that was there. And they were trying to assess it for its value. Have you ever seen someone take what appears to be a pearl and put it in their mouth and rub it against their... Have you ever seen that? They're actually trying to identify if it's a real pearl or not. Actually, a real pearl is rough. And so they will rub it across the face of their teeth. And if they can feel it, because they can tell it just in their teeth. In fact, one of my teachers growing up, his mom was masterful at this and taught him as a young boy. And she would take him to yard sales and send him in around with where appeared to be the special jewels. And because a little kid can do anything in their mouth and nobody will notice. And then he would go over and tell her whether they're real pearls or not. And then she knew whether or not to buy them. What are they doing? They're assessing it. They're valuing it. Well, he says, "You know what? When I look at Christ, these are loss. They're valueless." Can you imagine the moment that struck him of all that I've been doing adds up to nothing when it comes to being a child of God? And he goes on to say in verse number 8, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." And Paul came to this conclusion. Number one, that flesh couldn't bring him salvation, nor could that flesh bring him righteousness, Christ-likeness, or sanctification after he's saved. And you know, I think that's sometimes what we struggle with then as Christians once we get saved. We recognize at some point, you know what, our doing things aren't going to get us saved. But some reason then after we get saved, we think doing things make us spiritual. We miss the mark. We boil down our Christianity into doing things makes us spiritual instead of being what we ought to be. "Be ye holy." Right? Do you notice the scripture never doesn't say, "Do ye holiness to become like I." "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord thy God, am holy." And so Paul comes to this conclusion. You know what? This flesh has nothing good to offer in the realm of the spiritual life. I can't get saved by what this flesh gives me, and I can't get to be like Christ, Christ-like, sanctified by what this flesh has to offer. The best conclusion we could come to today is this, that what we are physically profits nothing. Our hope must be wholly and solely in the Lord. To get saved and to become sanctified. My hope is in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And the idea is this. Paul came to this conclusion, and I'm sure it was that wow moment in his life. All that I am lived for is worth nothing in Christianity. And now what we must live is through the power of God. And notice what Paul says in verse number 8. I count all things lost for the excellency of the just to know Christ. In fact, as we get progressing in this chapter, we're going to find that's what it was all about for Paul. He wanted to get into this relationship where he personally walked and knew the Lord. Dear friend, what does your life add up to? Are you willing to recognize it all counts but loss? All the attendance records, all the special deeds, all the special recognitions, all the certificates you got for doing things. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? And do you know His power to change you forever? Let us put off the personal achievements and let us put on Christ. It's so easy. It is a simple plan. Because whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, either one, it's bowing in humility and saying, I can't. But He can. And even as a Christian, He's willing to totally change your life. You see, it's not only the unsaved people that need a life change. As Christians, we often do as well. And Christ is in the life-changing business. Let's pray.